So if you will, turn with me in your word, in the Word of God, to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 4. As you're studying a Sunday school lesson or just studying the Word of God and you're asking the Lord to prepare you and to help you to understand exactly where and what He would have you to share with individuals, you already have a plan of what you want to do. And of course, I already had a plan. I was ready to move to chapter 5 and ready to go on. And the Lord's like, no, there's more here in chapter 4 you need to discuss. I said, there's some difficult portions of Scripture here that very few people, very few commentators, very few Bible theologians, and I do not count myself as a Bible theologian, but those that maybe you read and study on, skip over those verses. You're like, Lord, what do they mean? Why is it there? It is there for a purpose. Everything is in the Word of God for a purpose. It's not accidental. It's not consequence. Everything was recorded in the Word of God for a purpose. So I was ready to move on to chapter 5. Let's just skip some of those verses and move on. The Lord's like, no. And I never got peace about it. So I studied and meditated and read and studied and read. So it's okay, Lord. I'm ready, I think. But then again, I was in my own power, my own flesh. And I want to go through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to teach you, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, not me teach you. So pray with me this morning that we can get across what we need to here in chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. Let's pray together, and then we'll open the Word of God. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege to be here. We thank you for the privilege of having the Bible in our hands, dear Lord. Many people, many Christians around the world can't even have their own Bible, or they have to hide it. Help us, dear Lord, to not take that for granted. I'm sure many of us have multiple Bibles in our homes. How often do we open them? How often do we read them? How often do we study them? How often do we pray to the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for us and to teach us from them? Convict our hearts on that, Lord. I pray that you would help us this morning to understand completely what you would have for us. Use me as your vessel this morning, dear Lord. I just want to be a help. I want to be a vessel that you can use. I pray that you would speak through me and teach us from the Word of God. We thank you for all that you're going to do for us, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. We left off in chapter 4. We really went through most of this chapter, but there's a little more here that we sort of passed over quickly. And if you remember in Joshua chapter 4, we were talking about the crossing of the Jordan River, how they were going to encamp in a place called Gilgal. And our lesson here that we're going to be studying for the next few weeks is going to be the lessons we learned while camped at Gilgal. And there are multiple lessons that we have to learn here. And my own flesh, I'm ready to hurry up and get to some of those other things once they learn at Gilgal. But no, the Lord has something here for us still in chapter 4. And we saw where there were stones piled up in the middle of the Jordan River. And we saw where they took the stones out of the Jordan River and took them to Gilgal and made a memorial to God. And so that when their children asked their fathers, what do these stones mean? They'd be able to give an account, be able to give a reason what they meant. So we saw how the children of Israel were able to pass through the Jordan River on dry ground, similar to the Red Sea experience. Not many people that are with them at this time were able to go through the Red Sea. Many had died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb are there, they remember. And here they are able to pass through the Jordan River, not just a sea, but a river, a raging river at flood stage. They're able, it's got currents, and they were able to go through on dry ground. And we saw last week where it just took the soles of the feet of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant just to touch the brim of the water, and the Jordan River just swooshed back. And portion of the river that was dry, it tells us here in the Word of God, let me see if I can find it real quickly, it's in chapter 3, and verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even that salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. That description tells us, if we got out a map and we looked at where these places are, it tells us it's at least 15 miles of a distance, of at least 15 miles, some people say about 20 miles. That's how much of the river was dry. That's how far back the river was pushed by God. It wasn't earthquakes that knocked the soil in the ground and blocked the rivers. It was a miracle of God. He stopped the river. at least a 15-mile distance, it was stopped, so the children of Israel could pass through on dry ground. And something I didn't mention last week was how many people crossed the river. It's very interesting. If we read in Scripture, it tells us the answers to things. If you'll hold your place there in Joshua and go to Numbers real quickly. Numbers chapter 26. This is talking about the wilderness journey leading up to getting to the death of Moses and entering into the promised land. It's coming right to the border of the Jordan River here in the book of Numbers. And it tells us how many people roughly, we can do some simple math here, and understand approximately how many people are crossing the Jordan River at this time. So in Numbers chapter 26, they start numbering the children of Israel. If you go down to verse 51, we won't read all the genealogies, but if you go to verse 51, the Word of God says, "These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. That's 601,730. Is that the children of Israel? That's what it says. Go back to verse 2. "Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel." That's the men. The 601,730 is just the men, the children of Israel above the age of 20. Then you say, okay, let's just assume that they're all married. They might not all be, but we'll just assume that. That double it. That's 1,203,460 people. Now, all of them might not be married. That's fine. But if we gave each family a child, one child. Now, the Israelites were known to have more than one child. Jacob had 12. But if we gave every family a child, that'd be 1,805,190 people in the children of Israel. That doesn't include the Levites, because the Levites didn't go to war. So in Numbers 26 and verse 62, we give a number of the Levites. "And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from the month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel." It's talking about the Levites, the priests. It's 23,000 Levites. So now we're at 1,828,190. That's a lot of people. Now if we go to Numbers 31, remember, this is talking about the wilderness journey, and they're going there towards the border of the Jordan River, and they have a battle, and we have a remnant that attaches themselves with the children of Israel called the Midianites, and that's found in Numbers 31. We won't take the time to read the whole chapter, but if you go to verse 32, Numbers 31 and verse 32, "Portion of the people of Midian wanted to join themselves to the children of Israel. It says, and the booty being the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught was 600,000, 70,000, and 5,000 sheep." I missed a verse here. Let's see. I must not have wrote it down. I'm sorry. There is a portion of Midianites that joined themselves with the children of Israel. It's here in Numbers 31. I'm not going to take the time to find it for you right this moment. But there is a number of individuals that assign themselves, say, we're going to be part of the children of Israel. We're going to go with them. So that takes us very close to 2 million people. And then when they left the Midianites, they took with them booty, or they took them the plunder of warfare, the animals. So how many animals are traveling with the children of Israel? That's where it talks about in verse 32. 600,000, 70,000, and 5,000 sheep, 312,000 beeves, or cattle or bulls, and 301,000 asses. Oh, here it is in verse 35. I missed it. And 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with them. So 32,000 Midianites joined themselves with the children of Israel, plus all the animals. Now, that's if we did some simple math here and take out the scores and things, it's 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, and 61,000 asses. That's quite a population moving through the wilderness, coming up to the edge of the Jordan River. God tells Joshua, "Joshua, I want you to tell the people, that are the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, to step the sole of their foot in the brim of the water of the raging Jordan River. It's going The waters are going to whoosh back at least 15 miles, and now 2 million people approximately are going to walk across on dry ground, and all the cattle. Now, we just read and numbered just the animals from the Midianites. When they left Egypt, it says in Exodus chapter 12, when the last plague was in Egypt, and Pharaoh finally gave permission for the Israelites to leave Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 32, the word of God says, "And also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." So they not only took the animals from the Midianites, but they also had their own flocks. How long did it take to cross the Jordan River? Somebody much smarter than I has got much more time on their hands than I do, actually calculated how long it would take a handful of people to walk across the expanse of the Jordan River, and then multiplied it out times this many people, and it said it would take at least 8 hours. At least 8 hours for this group of people and their animals to walk across the Jordan River. Who's in the middle of the Jordan River all this time? The priest holding the Ark of the Covenant. Think the Ark of the Covenant's heavy. Gold laid. It's got tablets in it. It's got pot of manna in it. It's got Aaron's rod that's in it. It's got the mercy seat on top of it. I got some weight to it. Probably some sturdy men that are holding that, but they're there for at least 8 hours. If you're in the first group that crosses over the Jordan River, and remember there is a expanse around the Ark of the Covenant. It told us back in Joshua, it tells us that there was a space of, was it 2,000 cubits, I believe? And we tried to figure out how far 2,000 cubits was. It is roughly 3,000 feet. I can't comprehend feet in my mind, so I had to take it to yards. And it's roughly 1,000 yards. So there is a distance around the Ark of the Covenant of 1,000 yards. And 1,000 yards to me is 10 football fields. Half a mile. So you've got this space. And why such a space? Because it's such a sacred item. And he wants Joshua, from the direction of God, gives this instruction to the people, and God tells them, "I want this for my people could see my presence among them." It's not the priest holding back the waters of the Jordan. It's not Joshua holding back the waters of the Jordan River. It's not the soldiers that are there from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. No, it is God doing this. It's the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God among the children of Israel. And as they're there, and if you're in the first group that passes over the Jordan River on dry ground, are you going to keep walking? I'm going to turn around and watch. Because this is a miracle of God. And you've got group after group after group after group, and herds of animals, and they're all going across the Jordan River. Undoubtedly, many stop to watch what's going to happen now. Are we all going to make it? Are we all safe? Is the Ark of the Covenant going to be crushed by the flooding waters of Jordan? Are the priests going to die in the middle of Jordan River? I'm sure at least a few of them stayed to watch. I would hope I would turn back and keep my eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, because that's God's presence with the children of Israel. I want to keep my eyes on God. What has happened? Is he going to be able to be successful? Of course he is. And that's where I want to pick it up today. In Joshua chapter 4... let's begin in verse 10. We've already taken the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan River. Remember that Joshua picks one man out of every tribe of Israel. He says, "I want you to take a stone out of the middle of Jordan River, place it on your shoulder and carry it out. It's not going to be a little stone. It's going to be as big as you can carry." We come to verse 10 of Joshua 4. "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." That hasted there doesn't mean they ran over. They hasted to obey God. They hasted to obey Joshua. Yes, we are going to do exactly as you say. The Ark of the Covenant is in the middle of Jordan River. The priests are in the middle of Jordan River. Do you want us to go across the Jordan River? They hasted to obey. They didn't run across. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over. and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, remember, this is the Lord's doing. This is not Joshua's plan. It's not Moses' plan. This is God's plan. Joshua's just preparing this and giving this to the people. This is what God wants you to do. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant that they come up out of Jordan. Look at that verse, those words. They come up out of Jordan. And then look again in verse 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. Come ye up out of Jordan. And again it says it in verse 18, and it came to pass when the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto the place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, here is a pattern. They come up, they come up, they come up. What are they coming up out of? We have laid the stones that were surrounding somewhere where Joshua had these 12 men pick up these stones and placed in the middle of the Jordan River where the Ark of the Covenant was. He has had this memorial built now that's going to be seen even when the waters are at flood stage. That has been prepared. It's a memorial. And as we talked about that last week, what does that memorial represent? Why the crossing of the Jordan River this way? They could have crossed the Jordan any number of ways. God could have had a bridge there for them. He could have had trees falling across and they could have walked across the trees. He could have prepared some type of raft or boat or given them the abilities to make those. No, he wanted to make them walk across on dry ground to show that his presence and power was with them for what they were getting ready to encounter in the promised land. So why are the stones in the middle of Jordan River, as we talked about last week? It is to show, as we are going through the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ. We die with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we also, our sins died on the cross with Christ. We are no longer held guilty by those sins because Christ paid for those sins. We must ask for forgiveness for them. But that memorial in the middle of Jordan River was to remind them. Remember, Gilgal is a place of remembrance last week. It is to remind them of what God had done for them, and they were to die to themselves, die to their own ambitions, die to their own goals, die to their own dreams, and follow Christ, follow God, following through the Jordan River. But there's a second set of stones, the memorial, because Joshua had 12 men pick up stones from the middle of Jordan River where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he had them carry them all the way to the place they were going to camp that night, to Gilgal. Did the 12 men that picked up the 12 stones out of the middle of Jordan River knew what they were going to do with them? The Bible doesn't say that. Now, Joshua might have commanded them or told them what they were going to do, but he just told them to pick up the 12 stones. These men picked up the 12 stones. How far do you want me to carry them, Joshua? Till we camp. Yes, sir. They picked up 12 stones as big as they could carry, put it on their shoulder, and they marched off. Faith. Obedience. So we've looked at the first memorial in the middle of Jordan River, but the second memorial, the one they're going to place at the encampment at Gilgal, is what we want to talk about today. Gilgal is a place of resurrection. And what do you mean by that? They came out of Jordan. It's a term used for new life. It's a term meaning a new chance, a new beginning. When we accept Christ as our Savior, are we supposed to be the same person? We're supposed to be a new creature in Christ, aren't we? Are we supposed to be conformed to this world or transformed? I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. We're to be transformed. We're to be somebody different. We're supposed to start acting the way God wants us to act. We're supposed to be obeying God the way He wants us to do. Whatever He commands us to do, if He wants us to pick up a stone out of the middle of Jordan River and carry it to a place of encampment, we should be willing to do that. If He wants me to take a step into a flooding river because He's called me to do that, I should be willing to do that. That's faith. That's obedience. Now, my old self was like, you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be swept down the river. You want to pick up a stone? I'm going to get a back problem. That's my old self. The new self says, yes, Lord, I'll pick it up and I'll carry it as far as you want me to carry it. The place of resurrection. Let's look at this idea for just a moment. In Joshua 4:19, the Word of God says, and the people came up out of Jordan. In verse 18, it says, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up. The new life, this new beginning, is not just for the people. It's for the priest. It's for Joshua. It's for the Levites, those that are carrying even the Ark of the Covenant. What a special assignment they were given to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And even they needed this new beginning. All Christians need to understand that once you get saved, that's not the end. There is now a new life that you should be living. There is a new life that you should be coming up out of the Jordan and start walking that faith life. For not just the priests, but the people as well. But it says something very interesting here, and I mentioned it just briefly this morning. As it says in verse 19, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Why in the world did it tell us when exactly they did this? And I was stumped. And I read, and I read, and I read. I studied, and I was like, nobody's talking about this date. But it's in the Word of God. Why did God tell us specifically when they came out of the Jordan River? There's got to be a reason. God doesn't put anything in the Bible by mistake. And then the Lord led me to Exodus chapter 12. This is something else. Exodus chapter 12, we're in a contest with Pharaoh here. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this is right after the judgment of the firstborn has been told them to Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, who's talking here? The Lord. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, so we're in the first months of the year. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The 10th day of the first month of the year. And Joshua 4:19 says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Ooh. What in the world is it talking about here in Exodus? It's the establishment of the Passover feast. It is the establishment on the 10th day they were to take a lamb, a clean lamb. They were to take a lamb and they were to separate it from the herd. Most likely they brought it into their home. And that lamb, they took care of it for 4 days. The fourth day they sacrificed it and they put the blood on the lintel post of the door. And the mantle of the door is a picture of the cross. But that's the 14th day. The 10th day of the first month of the first year of the year. Was the time that they chose a lamb that was going to be sacrificed for forgiveness of their sins. Or not forgiveness, for covering of their sins. If we trace that into the New Testament, and I have not done this, but if we trace that in the New Testament and we found where Jesus was on the 10th day of the first month, I guarantee you we'll find that He has separated Himself away preparing himself for the sacrifice he's getting ready to make for the world. Whew. So what does it mean that the 10th day of the first month Joshua crossed the Jordan River? What does that mean? Why that date? Of any date in the world, why that date, Lord? And nobody talks about this in any commentary that I have in my library, or even on the internet where I have some good, reliable sources of commentaries on the internet. Nobody talks about this. But it's key to what's going on here. Because the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River the same day, back in Exodus, that the Passover lamb was selected and separated. They have been pulled apart from every entity on the world and separated by God. The children of Israel are not all here. They did not all cross the Jordan River. We've got the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh still on the other side of the Jordan River. We're not coming. We like it over here. We like it in the wilderness. We like this land. Only 40,000, I believe it says in Joshua, 40,000 men, armed men, warriors of those tribes came. If we went back into numbers and saw how many armed warrior men were of those tribes, it's more than 40,000. They didn't all come. We have been separated. We've been pulled aside. We are to be different from the world. Now, it makes a choice. We have a choice to make. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be separated. I like the world. I like the wilderness. I like the carnality of the wilderness. I like disobeying God, because that's what the wilderness is. Or we make a conscious decision, say, no, I'm going to be separated from the world. Let's look at a few verses. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Word of God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can only do that from the Word of God. You can only be renewed in your mind by reading the Word of God. You can only be proved that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God from the Word of God. You must be in the Word of God. You must read the Word of God. You must study the Word of God. You must, if you want to be separated from the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If I've come up out of the Jordan River, proverbially, as a type, if I've come up out of the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month, I'm saying I select to be separated from the world. I choose to be not like the world, and I'm going to live differently. Those old things I'm letting pass away. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We have been taught to walk by faith, not by our own power and not by our own senses. It makes no sense to step in the Jordan River. No, it's no sense whatsoever, but it's a faith decision. I choose to step in it, and then I'm going to choose to step out of it on the other side and keep walking. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I don't want milk anymore. I want the meat of the Word of God. I've passed by the place where I need milk. I need the meat. I need to chew on the Word of God and digest the Word of God and study it and meditate it on every day, because that's the only thing that's going to help me get through the day. And that's the only thing that's going to help me separate from the world. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have made a decision to walk in the light. Those children of Israel that said, I'm going to come up out of the Jordan River, they made a decision to walk in the light. They're going to need it in the coming months, in the coming years. They're getting ready to face seven armies that want them dead. I have no idea where I am in my note, but that's all right. God knows what's going on. What does all this mean for us? What is God trying to tell us out of this portion of Scripture? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you remember that time and that place, or at least that place, I can't even remember exactly what day it was. I know it was in October. I know it was in 1986. I remember the church. It was an Ocean Highway Baptist Church. I remember the two individuals that showed me from the Word of God, the Romans Road and John's Road, Randy Royal and Pastor Smith. I remember it. It was right after the church service. What church service? I couldn't tell you. What he taught on, I couldn't tell you. But I knew I had to have salvation. From that day forward, the Lord has been living inside of me. Through the Holy Spirit, He has been guiding me and directing me and telling me to take steps. Have I listened to every time He's told me to take a step? No. Have I obeyed every time He's told me to pick up a stone and walk with it? No. I wish I had. But there have been choices that I have made because He has told me to do that. You want me to do what, Lord? You want me to go to Bible college? How am I going to pay for that? I've got a wife and two kids. I can't even pay for Bible school, much less to put my kids in Christian Academy. That's where I want you to go. And that's where I went. And it's amazing how God provided. You couldn't take your exams without having your school bill paid. I'd go to the person and say, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. They say, that's all right, it's already been paid for. Whew. Praise the Lord. I want you to go pastor a church for a short time, and it's only a congregation of four folks, but I want you to pastor it. Lord, I don't know how to pastor a church. Dear man, the only man I had in my church passed away while I was there. But he taught me some lessons. He taught me how to have faith in God. Dear elderly couple that was there, the gentleman never came to church, but we had Wednesday night services in his home. We had Sunday night services in his home, and he was always there. That man taught me some lessons about how to trust God. That dear wife of his taught me the generosity of Christians as she opened our home to us every Sunday. We are to take steps of faith in our Christian life. There's two memorials here in Joshua chapter 4. One is a memorial of stones in the middle of the Jordan River, and one is a memorial of stones at the encampment of Gilgal. And they're both going to speak to you every time you pass by them. Not so you can hear them, but they're going to speak to you in remembrance of what God has done. So when the children come up and say, Father, what do these stones mean? Well, let me tell you, son. We came through the Jordan River on dry ground. Oh, come on. No, really. And it was only because God did it. And we're here in Gilgal, and we're getting ready to face battles, and they did for 6 years, I believe it is. They faced battle after battle after battle. They always came back to Gilgal. And those stones are still there, talking to them, speaking to them. And they come up into the encampment, maybe after a battle of Ai, where they were defeated soundly. They come back to Gilgal and to rest and recuperate. Those stones are there. Remember what I did. Remember the choice you made. I have not promised you an easy Christian life. I have not promised you a journey that's going to be a bed of roses. There is going to be warfare in our Christian lives. If you haven't faced it, you will face it. There is warfare in this Christian life. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are going to be battles, and we have to remember that memorial. I've taken a choice, and I'm going to step by step follow God. If at any point any of those folks wanted to go back to the other side of the Jordan River, they're going to have to go through Gilgal and pass the memorial there in Gilgal, and they're going to have to pass the memorial in the middle of the Jordan River. And it's not going to be on dry ground. They've got to find their own way across the Jordan River then. And those stones are going to remind them, do I really want to go back to the wilderness? Or do I want to stay where God has a purpose for me? Do I want to go back into the world, Christian, and live like the world? Or do I want to continue forward and live by faith and see what God is going to do for me through these battles that are getting ready to come? I had the opportunity and the privilege this week. It's the second time I've done it this year, is to attend a naturalization ceremony where someone becomes a citizen of the United States. If you've never seen it, I recommend every American to sit through one. And if you need to know where, I can tell you where and when they do it. 5 days a week, 2 times a day, they bring in people that have passed the test and done all the work, and it's quite a process to become an American citizen. And then they sit in this ceremony for about an hour, hour and a half, and they are brought in as naturalized citizens of the United States. It is an amazing ceremony. But the gentleman that does most of the services here in Durham asks the question, what does it mean to be an American? And as I sat there and listened, I was like, what does it mean to be a Christian? I've become a Christian. I've become a citizen of heaven. And what does that mean? And he's asking the people, what does a Christian, what does an American look like? And how can you tell a person is American? Of course, you got the normal answers, whether they're happy, they're generous, they can free speech, they can say what they want, they have a sort of a walk to them, they have a swagger, they have pride in their country. I was like, that's a Christian too. We should have pride that we are a Christian. We should be sharing with others that we are a Christian. We should have a certain walk. We should have a certain talk. We should have a way that we are doing things for God. But at the very end of the ceremony, they have to do it. They have to take the oath of allegiance. And there's two portions of this oath, and I want to read to you and think of this as a Christian, not as an American. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely, entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have hereto been a subject or a citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And it goes on from there. I took a pledge, an oath, to be a Christian. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I prayed and asked Christ to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and make me a citizen of heaven. I pledge an oath to His Word. I pledge an oath to bear true faith and allegiance to what He has set to do. We as Christians have memorials. We have the memorial of the cross of Calvary. I don't know how many people have ever been there. I have not. I'd love to go, but I have never been there. We have a memorial of where we got saved. Maybe it was in our home. Maybe it was in our car. Maybe it was at a church. Maybe it was in an office. Wherever it was, that's a memorial. We can remember. When I drive by where that church used to be, it's still there, but it's no longer an independent Baptist church. When I drive by that, it reminds me of that time when I accepted Christ. I have memorials. If I drove into Tennessee and I saw where I went to school, that is a memorial to me. It reminds me of things that God did for me, how He increased my faith. If I go up to North Dakota or to Seattle, Washington, or to Tacoma, Washington, and I see those churches where God grounded me in the Word of God, and a godly man of God taught me how to be a Christian. If I saw those places, that would be a memorial to me, to remind me what God has done for me and how He increased my faith step by step by step. If I pull off, you know, my Bibles are rough. And it's not because I throw them around. It's not because I leave them out in the sun. I read my Bible. I study my Bibles. And this one looks pretty good. Brother Reese saw my old one yesterday at the radio station. It's falling apart. Pages are falling out of it. But I love that Bible. I took that Bible to the radio share-a-thon yesterday just because there's some godly wisdom in there that I have written down from godly men in the past. And it reminds me of what God has done in my life and how He has increased my faith. I'm no longer at the brim of the Jordan River. I'm somewhere out here in the middle of the dry land of the Jordan River trying to get to the other side. But I'm taking those steps. And I have full intention of coming up out of the water and separating completely from the world and leaving it behind me. I'm not there yet, and neither are you. But that's my intention. I don't want to go back to the world. I don't want to go back to the wilderness. I hated it there now that I look back. It was a miserable life. I have hope now. I have peace now. Maybe you have loved ones already crossed into heaven. You've got to come up out of the Jordan and continue on for God. And when He calls you home, you'll be with your loved ones. The 10th day of the first month. What a day. If we just did a study on the month, I believe it's the month Nisene, spelled Nisan to us. If we just did a study on that, where would God take us and what would He show us from the Word of God? What happened in that month? What happened on that day? I believe it's a day of separation. But at Gilgal is a place not only of remembrance, Gilgal is a place of resurrection where we are into a new life. Next week we'll continue on. We'll move out of chapter 4. If you want to read ahead, we'll be in Joshua chapter 5. And we'll come to the next lesson learned at Gilgal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for our salvation. We thank You for the person that shared it with us. It wasn't scared or timid to share it with us. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God and that You preserved it for us. We thank You for the memorials in our lives that You've placed there to help us to remember the steps of faith where You've increased our faith step by step. Help us, Lord, to trust You more. Help us to live more by faith. Help us to renounce the world and come forward out of the waters of Jordan, walking for You as a new creature. Help us, Lord, to love and trust You. Guide and direct in this service is to come. Bless Pastor. Give him exactly what we need. We thank You for it in Christ's name.